I would like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Today we are beginning a new morning series, having finished 1 John. It seems like years ago. As frequently happens, this series has a little bit to do with babies. Seems like nearly everything does to me in my mind. And so we won't talk necessarily about the doctrine of the covenant this time. We won't talk about the nature of children as has been for our last several times. We will just talk about the Christian life and do our best to apply it, not only to your lives and in the lives of Christians everywhere, but also to the lives of a family. We're going to be talking about in this next series a relatively lost concept in Christianity. And I may be saying this just because of my own subjective sense of hearing and not hearing things out there in the Christian world. I'm part of a group that examines and tests young pastors, as many of you know, and as part of our presbytery. I do my best to read Greg, being a great scholar as well, we talk to each other. We meet with a group of pastors, and it just seems like nobody has ever talked much more lately about something that I think is somewhat neglected in our lives, and that is simply doing what God says to do. Obedience. Doing what God says. Our catechism says in question 39, what's our duty in this world? And it is the question's answer is obedience to His revealed will. 1 John got into that somewhat and into my head, but events in the news, events in theology, Christian news that's out there, makes me think that maybe just for a short time, not a long series, we need to refresh our memories that the response of grace, and we like to talk about grace, so I hope we talk about it every day. The response of grace is obedience. The response of grace is saying, God, what do you want me to do? We'll make a few quick stops in the New Testament, and then we will trickle back to another neglected place, Exodus chapter 20, and look at those Ten Commandments. And just try to figure out what God wants us to do in the day and age that we live in. To begin the series, there is a verse that has been in my head that, like a song that you hear, do you ever hear a song on the radio or on your iPad or whatever you're listening to, your phone, and you can't get it out of your mind? You're in the car, it comes out, we were listening to those songs, you know, we listen to 60s and 70s songs, big surprise, when we're traveling. And I listen to a song, and there it is, up, gotta get to listen to it again, and no matter whether the next song comes on or not, I'm listening to that song. In the same way, this verse has been playing in my head. One of the verses that I'm going to read for you in just a moment is, in a sense, what Jesus told His disciples was a condition of doing greater works than He did, of doing something more than what He has done. An amazing verse, isn't it? That we would go on, His disciples would do greater things than Him. And part of it, there were four conditions, is in this passage I want to talk to you about right now. This is in the upper room in the last day of Jesus' life before His crucifixion. Hear God's word in John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to sit down on verse 15. That's that song that keeps playing in my mind to begin this way of thinking for several weeks about obedience. The first thing I want to show you about this passage really doesn't have a lot to do with obedience. It's simply this. Christians are people who love Christ Jesus. I could skip right by that. I think I would normally almost skip by it when I read this verse. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He does say if, you know, leaving that possibility that maybe they don't. And yet in the Bible, a Christian is often almost identified as someone who loves Jesus. Someone who loves God. And though I run past it very frequently, sometimes I need to stop and to ask myself, is that very essence of what it means to be a Christian a part of my life? We can talk about obedience. We can talk about doing things right or wrong. I can sit up here and give you the law of God. I can get my big black robe going. I can get my arms flowing. And I can get my little hammer. I could grab one from one of our judges, pound a little bit, and I could tell you guys, do this, do this, do this. I could even do it in my father's favorite King James language. Thou shalt. And let you all go. And at the end, you would greet me and you would say, "Oh, Pastor, I feel so guilty. Good job." But though we are going to be pointing at obedience, we cannot start there. We've got to start with why people obey anyway. And that has to be love. It has to be love. Christians start their obedience with the love of God. It's the essence of religion. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The greatest commandment of the Old Testament, remember, it was spoken in the New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And then he says in these words, I command you. I'm commanding you to love God. In Joshua 23, verse 11, as he takes over for Moses, he tells the people at the end of his ministry, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, in Joshua 23:11. My favorite psalm is Psalm 116. It is my favorite. I don't know why. It has grown on me my whole life. It is a part of what I think about week to week, and it starts out, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Is that as challenging a phrase to you as it is to me? I love the Lord. And the New Testament carries it on. In Jude 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. And when Jesus was talking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he had said, the problem that you've got is that you have, you remember, lost your first love. And then a startling phrase comes from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean that we go up front and wherever we feel the cosmic center of this particular room is, we give it a big group hug? Is that what we do? Am I talking about feeling love? Is it the feelings that I have? You know, on a day like this, we could conjure up some feelings. You can't baptize a baby without feelings. And if you looked into the eyes of this young couple, oh, they've got some love in their heart. And when we see Bill coming back from Kosciuszko, from his refugee status, where else he's gone? You look up and you see Sarah and Bill and you can't help but feel love. There's something to be felt there. But is that what it is all about? How do you grow love for God? Well, I think you grow love for God three ways. One, you grow up your love for Him with knowledge. You find out things about God. You study things about God. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't Romans 5:8 something that should live in your heart? I've quoted it 15 times in the last several weeks. God's love for you. There's this great evangelist in the 19th century. A little girl came up to him and said, "Pastor, you say I have to love God, but I don't know if I love God. I don't know if I love Jesus. I just don't know." And so, just like when Deanie was playing early, the evangelist said to her, "Do you know the song Jesus Loves Me?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I know that song." And he said, "This is what you do. Go home and sing that song 4 times a day and think about the words, and you come back to me next week and we'll talk again." And so every day she sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong." You know the song, don't you? "Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me." She came back in a week and she says, "Yes, I do love Him because He loves me." And that's how you grow your love for Him. You grow your love not just through knowledge, but through interaction with Him, through prayer, through dealing with Him, through taking issues to Him, to listening to His wisdom in the Scripture. You grow love for Jesus through worship, not through going to church. I don't want you to go to church. Don't go to church. Go and worship God. And worship God with other people, shoulder to shoulder with others who also believe, and hear the words of the hymns and sense the atmosphere of reverence and of joy. And with your whole soul, give Him praise. Give unto Him the glory due His name. And you'll love God. If you're a Christian, you'll love God. I can remember watching when I was a youngster, Johnny Carson. Grandparents, tell your children who that is sometime later. A talk show host who said, was telling a story about one of his wives. And he said that in the middle of the night, she woke him up and she said, "Johnny, do you love me?" And he said, "Right now?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "I don't think so, not right now." What was Johnny looking for? Johnny was looking for the feeling. He was looking not for his heart, but for the emotions. We know, don't we, that the heart is that which loves, and the heart is the mind, the will, and the affections. And the best kind of love starts with the mind that knows why we love God, the will who goes out and loves God, and the affections are filled in. And not only do I think it's important for you to love God, but I also think that you will never be satisfied in your religion without love. If your life and religion boils down to going and doing and doing and going and going and doing and obeying only, you will not get the full sense that God has called us to have when it comes to our relationship with Him. Christians are people who love Jesus. The second thing I want to tell you is that Jesus has commands. Wouldn't it be nice if I just left it there? And we could all feel that wonderful sort of sensation from loving Jesus. I got a lot of that in college, you know. We just love everybody. And there's a lot of churches that just kind of talk about loving everybody. But, you know, loving has something to do with commands. Linus will come up and grab his mama around the legs, and he will say one of the first things, he says, "Oh, Mama, I love you." And she says, "Oh, I love you too, Linus. Will you pick up your room?" And Linus will go, "Wait a minute, Mama. I didn't buy into this. This is just purely an emotional relationship here." Well, it's not that way with Mama. And it ain't that way with Jesus. Because Christ has commands. You see, the one that we love is a superior to us. We don't like to hear that kind of terminology at times. Our confession, our catechism uses that, that there is such a thing as superior, inferior, not in being always, but in roles. But in this case, it is being and role. He is the God-man. And the God-man whom we are called to love doesn't just say, you know, I've got a few suggestions for you. He doesn't just say, I've got a few things. No, what does it say? Look at that verse. It's ringing in my head. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes, specifically ones that he gave, but he's using a word in the Greek language that is used also repeatedly in the Old Testament for part of the commandments of the Old Testament too. It is an order. That's really the best way we could translate the word. If you love me, you'll keep my orders. If you've got a connection with him, it involves orders. And if you don't believe that there are commands within our religion, you are what we often call in theology an antinomian. That is someone who is anti-nomos, anti-law. And what we want you to be is a lover of Jesus who embraces his commands. Those commands begin with the essential command. In John chapter 12, a few chapters back, Jesus says this, I have not spoken, in verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. He's saying, I obey the commandments of my Father. They are, if I use my terminology, I hope you don't mind, ontologically the same. They are equally God, and yet there is a Father role and a Son role. He does what his Father says. In verse 50, he says, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. You see, that's the first commandment. The first commandment for us from Jesus is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ. This is the commandment. Do you know, I remember when I was young, there used to be a lapel pin Christians would wear, and it certainly was a good sentiment, but the lapel pin said, try Jesus. And I remember looking at that and saying, you know, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get people to try Jesus. Other things have not worked. That's true. And yet, in a sense, it was almost like a commercial for potato chips, wasn't it? Oh, you don't like Lay's? Well, I've got Golden Flake right here. Try that. When in reality, when it says in the Bible, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it is an offer, but it is a command. And it is the only command for sinners to hear and to find eternal life. But Jesus' commands cover all of life as well. Jesus has something to say about relationships. Did you know that? He has something to say about marriage. Did you know that? He has something to say about work. Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus talks more about money than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus has things to say about prayer, about truth. Kids, he has something to say about bullies. He has something to say about persecution. He has something to say about the way you regard yourself. And he has an awful lot to say about love. He liberally uses the Old Testament. When the rich young ruler comes to him and says, how do I get to have eternal life? He says, obey the commandments. Now, this was Jesus' first evangelistic step to convince the man that he was spiritually bankrupt and could not obey the commandments in order to get into heaven and needed to be saved by mercy and grace. But Jesus said, here are the commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, when he was telling the world the way they ought to live, he took the commandments of the Old Testament and then elaborated on them and even deepened them and broadened them. You've heard it say, thou shalt not murder. But did you remember where he went on and talked about the way we even speak to each other? And then he said, this is a new commandment, that you should love one another. Well, that was in the Old Testament too. But Jesus deepens it and broadens it. You see, commands are important. We believe that the gospel that we have been given by Jesus Christ is free grace. That is, we get to heaven based on the work of another, and that received by faith alone, given to us, credited to us, and we don't do anything to get it. We just catch it, as it were, like a ball being thrown to us. And yet we know that when we catch the gospel, we cannot help but love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, we turn to Him and we say, what shall I do for you? What shall I do for you? I'm looking forward to the time that Linus actually does something for Kyle that Kyle didn't ask him to do. Oh, Daddy, I arranged your hammers all in a row from large to small. No, I never did that. But there are some things that my sons have done for me that I never asked them to do. Just last week, in fact. Never asked them to do. Why? Because their mom called and made them feel guilty. Well, that'll help. Use that one once in a while. No. Because within the structure of the family, there's love. So, the last thing, as quickly as I can. The third thing you need to do, if we love Him, and if He's got commands, true Christians long to obey His commands. Look at verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. A standard word in the Bible, keep, do it. You heard that commercial, do it. And we laugh about it, you know, whenever we do something, you know, when we've got somebody, I know when we were watching teenagers, I saw a little YouTube of teenagers, you know, about to do something silly, you know, like jump into something too small for them to jump into, and a kid behind them going, do it. But you can use that phrase more positively too. You can say, here's this work that God has called us to do. And maybe in a sense you can hear your pastor beside you saying, do it. There is this obedience for love for Jesus that you can do. Remember what Deuteronomy 6 said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we obey His commandments. You see, here's the issue. Love, knowledge, and obedience in the Bible are never separated from each other. William Hendrickson, my favorite commentator, who died in 1980, wrote in his commentary on the book of John that beginning in John chapter 7, Jesus begins to introduce this concept. You got to know something. You got to love something, and you got to obey something. And He weaves them together again and again. It is never wise in our religious perspective, and I know we don't like to always call our faith a religion, but it's never wise in the spiritual world to divide knowledge, love, and obedience. For instance, for some Christians, they like to think it's all about knowledge. They know more. Have you ever known somebody who could quote all kinds of Bible passages? They just never did them. I've known some of those people. I've known some people who could call themselves the greatest theologians in the world, but they didn't love Jesus. Have you ever known somebody who thinks that everything we do is all about just love, and there is this sweet mushiness about them? This sort of, you know, rainbows and stars and ponies and all those kind of things? And yet, when the rubber hits the road, they simply don't do what Jesus has told them to do. And sometimes I've even heard people use love as a reason why they disobey God. Love alone is not what we're about. But obedience alone is not it either. Do you know, if you think that your relationship with Jesus today is simply doing what He tells you to, you probably look pretty good from the outside. But it's not designed to be that way. We often call that moralism or legalism. We've got ism names for almost everything, don't we? But the fact is, the way that God has created our relationship is that love, obedience, and knowledge all works together to do what Christ has told us to do. So how can we do it? How can we live that way? I'll just rattle off for you five helpers. Five helpers to love and obey. One, seek Christian motives. You remember the Apostle Paul? When asked, why do you do it, Paul? I would imagine this would be his answer. It comes to us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. You could come to him in a press conference. You say, Apostle Paul, why do you do this? Why do you work all day to reach the Gentiles? Why do you lecture every day, work with people every night, fall into your bed exhausted after writing one of your letters? Why do you do it? And I think Paul would answer with that famous verse, the love of Christ compels me. Look at Jesus. Study the cross. Go to the gospel and find the motives. For those of you even a little older than me, a gospel song you probably were raised with. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know that song? We could just break out on it right now. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And what's the end of that little chorus? Because he first loved me. Seek gospel motives. Second advice is recognize that true love and obedience comes from the whole heart. Comes from the whole heart. You know, there's sometimes when you make a child obey and they're not really obeying. Howard Hendricks once gave a story about how he was so disobedient. Have any of you had a disobedient child? I think Linus is going to be okay. I'm picking up good vibes from Linus. Have you had a child that just didn't want to do it? Just their nature? Just didn't want to do it? We've all got sin natures, but we've had four children, and they're all different. They all have different approaches to life. And some will naturally say, oh, would you like me to do that, Father? Please let me do that for you. I think I had one of those. I'm not sure. And then you have one that would have probably done it unless you did tell them. And now they don't want to do it. Howard Hendricks was saying that he was that kind of person, and he was talking about how maybe when he was a child, or he was describing a child, the story sticks in my mind anyway, when he was trying, he had a father who said, son, go over and stand up beside the wall. No. No, go over and stand by the wall. No. And so the father grabs the child, puts him up against the wall. He says, you're against the wall now, aren't you, boy? And the little child said, I may be here on the outside, but I ain't there on the inside. True obedience comes from the mind, the will, and the affections. True love comes from the mind, the will, and the affections. The third little piece of advice is to ask the helper. Starting in verse 16, do you see the whole story turns quickly to the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the helper. Yes, he helps us do a variety of things, but mostly the Holy Spirit has come to help you obey Jesus. Tonight we'll be talking more about that as we go through the book of Ephesians. The fourth little help is to use the means of grace. Do you know that worshiping with God's people, reading the Bible daily, praying frequently, being in fellowship weekly with Christians, and ministering and doing things will actually help you obey in things that have nothing to do with that? That's the means of grace, the means of strengthening. Use the means. But the fifth little piece of advice is a piece of advice that I want you to hear. And that is to stay in the orbit of grace. The orbit of grace. You know, we start with grace. Grace makes me want to obey. But number five is you're not going to do it every time. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is, when you mess up, when you fall, when you break God's law, when you disobey His commandments, you will, when your attitudes are all messed up, when your actions are poor, when you say something and it goes out of your mouth, you wish you could reach back and pull it back in, but you done it. You've hurt somebody that you didn't need to hurt. When you do it, don't just say, "This is too hard, I'm out." When you plan to have that quiet time on Monday through Friday, "I'm going to meet with Jesus every morning, Monday through Friday." Monday you get it, Tuesday you get it, Wednesday you're exhausted, Thursday you say, "Oh, I'm just giving up." Don't do it. You give up because you begin judging yourself by the standard of your obedience. No, judge yourself by the standard of the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby you are accepted and acceptable based on His work and not your performance. Your performance, as it were, is merely an opportunity for you to love Jesus and to spread His gospel throughout the world. And you will fall. When Jesus said, "Come unto me," He said that His yoke is not heavy. This is why the Pharisees made people live this way or they would die. Jesus said, "Live this way and you will be filled with love. And when you fall, I will be with you. I never leave your side. I will pick you up. I will grab you." I had a football coach who would grab me by the back of the pants. And he would grab me by the belt on the back of my pants. And I can remember one time after doing something I wasn't supposed to do, he grabbed the belt on the back of my pants and projected me into the other player I was supposed to hit. It was the best hit I got all year. And I couldn't walk for a week. The Holy Spirit does that. He picks you back up. How about you today? Do you love Jesus? Hopefully, we love Him. But if you don't love Jesus today, I'm calling you to come to Christ right now. Come to Jesus. It's the first command. Come now. Confess your sin. Say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need saved." If you are a Christian today, but maybe feeling a little bit dry, there's nothing that makes me re-examine my heart more than the whole concept of, do I love Him? I know it's not just a feeling, it's what I've been doing lately, it's what I've been thinking lately, I understand that. But it's searching, isn't it? Some of you might feel dry today. One of you might need to just simply repent of a particular sin that has shorted out your walk with Jesus. I don't know who you are, but He does. And you do. Maybe some of you today simply need to learn how to obey the right way. You might need to follow some of those steps I put in part 3. But the reason you do is to grow, to give glory to Him, and to be healthy. I've told you about an old mentor of mine. He was in my very first church. He was a man that I never saw without a walker. I don't know that he could ever use his legs much. His name was Randy, and he taught the Bible study that grew into a little church, and he was our sweetest and most happy early member, and probably one of the first ones to die. But he used to say, "Trust like it all depends on Him, and work like it all depends on you." And I thought that was a pretty good phrase. But you're going to hear from another Randy a little different phrase today. Love like that's all there is to it. And obey like that's all there is to it. But don't ever divide the two. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would help us to love You more. When we think of how much You have loved us, I can hardly imagine. We pray for Linus that he would know love. We already know he loves the love of his mother and father and his grandmother and those brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts that are out there. We pray, Father, that You would give him that sense of love that would translate into obedience. We pray, Father, that his parents would rear him with love and obedience connected at all times. And we pray that we might have that same opportunity to live our Christian lives that way, very way. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.